So thank you for coming. Shall we now turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. The book of Revelation and chapter 6. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." There went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed, as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?" I am sure that God will bless the public reading of his precious word and give us the much needed help in the ministry indeed tonight. Now, in introducing the great subject of prophecy and God's prophetic program, we mentioned that in Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 18, we have the tribulation time. That is Daniel's 70th week, mentioned in the book of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and the 70 weeks is a great prophecy indeed. Where are we now as Christians? Where are we now in God's prophetic program? Well, we are really between the 69th week and the 70th week. 483 years were fulfilled, ran their course, when Christ was rejected and when he was crucified and put upon the cross. Daniel chapter 9 says that he was cut off and had nothing. And so the nation rejected him. And so now, in this present period of the church age, the age of grace, this gospel day, we are living, or the church, if you like, this present dispensation between the 69th week of Daniel and the 70th week of Daniel. So the world has yet to experience and face and go through its worst ever 7 years. Job chapter 2, the Lord in Matthew 24 speaks of an unparalleled and unique period, the like of which has never been known before. You cannot possibly have two unequaled unique periods. I believe that the day of the Lord mentioned in Joel chapter 2 and the Lord's words in Matthew 24 verses 4 to 26 refer to the very same period. What you have in Matthew 24, what you have in Revelation chapter 6 to 18 is in fact the period of the day of vengeance, the period of the day of the Lord. Very, very notable time, a very, very severe time, a momentous, unparalleled period, as I've said, in history. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble because Israel, the Jew in particular, will suffer. Not to say that Gentiles will not, or the world will not, the world will. But the Jews in particular will suffer. And one of the great designs and purposes, why ever there will be a tribulation time, an awful period of 7 years on the earth, two equal periods of 3.5 years, is because for the Jew, it will be a time of solemn testing, designed of God, to prepare them for the coming back to the earth, to Palestine, to Israel, of their true Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is going to set in motion these solemn events we're going to speak about tonight, or begin to speak about on earth, will of course be the rapture. We do not say, Scripture is not explicit or clear, that the moment the rapture has occurred, that the day of the Lord will immediately begin. Or Daniel's 70th week, the 7 year period, will immediately begin. No, we cannot be categorical on that. We do know that certain conditions will have to develop. The apostasy in full bloom will have to arrive. 2 Thessalonians 2. The man of sin will have to emerge and arise. But certainly, the day of the Lord cannot begin. The day of vengeance, the tribulation period, can never, never begin until the church has been raptured to be with the Lord in heaven. Oh, the believer is waiting for the shout, the sound of his voice. You know, there was a wife of a certain Christian that came home from the Sunday school one day. She said to her husband, I've been trying to teach the children about the Lord's coming, and I know that you believe in the rapture, that you believe in two stages of the Lord's coming. We talked this yesterday. Not two comings. One second coming, the first stage of phase, as the bright and morning star, the Lord will come to meet the church, to take the church, to rapture the church to heaven. The second stage, when he will come as the Son of Righteousness with the healing in his wings to conquer and to set up his kingdom. She says, I don't see that. Where do you get from Scripture, his wife said, this idea of the rapture? Well, of course, he said, 1 Thessalonians 4. You know what she said? Well, she said, that's about the noisiest passage in the whole of the Bible. The shout. The noisiest passage in the whole of the Bible. May I remind you what I said yesterday? Only those tuned to heaven's wavelength will hear the shout, the voice of the Lord Jesus.
There is no indication in 1 Thessalonians 4 in Paul's teaching about the rapture that the rapture is going to be visible or public. No indication, I underline, whatsoever. But, contrariwise, when we think of the Lord coming to the earth in manifestation at the revelation, that coming to the earth, that second phase of the second coming to the earth, is public. It will be visible. The Lord Jesus makes this clear in Matthew 24, verse 29 and verse 30. That when he comes, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not shine. The stars will fall from heaven, and they will see the sign of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. His glory will bathe the sea. He will come in glory and splendor and majesty, and every eye shall see him.
So to me, these two stages of the second coming of the Lord are to be definitely, carefully contrasted and not mixed up. The first stage to the heir for the church. The second stage to the earth. And these two stages of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. In between, we have at least this awful period of 7 years. The church is in Revelation 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. But there's no church, no reference to the church in Revelation 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, until you see the church as the bride coming out in manifestation with the Lord, the heavenly bridegroom, the one who is the Word of God, seated upon the white horse, symbol of power, swiftness, and victory. There you have the church, the bride of the Lamb. But from chapter 6 to chapter 18, the earthly period of the day of the Lord, the scenes that will take place in sequence following the rapture, the church has disappeared. The church is not there. Let me just illustrate this. In Revelation chapter 16, or rather chapter 6 as we read, we're going to confine our remarks to the seals a little later on. In Revelation chapter 6, you have a vision of the souls under the altar. Come back for a moment, and you notice that in Revelation chapter 6, and in verse number 9, and in verse number 10, in connection with the fifth seal, the souls under the altar. And we read that the souls under the altar, we'll talk about them anon, they are praying, notice, for vengeance, that God will avenge them. Why, this is a bit different from Stephen's prayer, isn't it? Lay not this sin to their charge. This is a bit different from the prayer of the Lord in the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is this Christian prayer? Is this prayer suitable for this present dispensation? No. It's like many of the Psalms, the prophetic Psalms. You see, this is not the prayer in the church age. This is the tribulation time. This is when Jewish saints are praying that God will come, the Messiah will arrive and deliver them from their enemies and judge their enemies. That's their prayer. Not the prayer of the church. When you come to chapter 7, there are two companies in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. There's the seal company from Israel. The 12 tribes are there mentioned. And then in the second half of Revelation chapter 7, you have a numberless host of Gentiles
Saved through believing the gospel of the kingdom propagated by the faithful Jewish remnant, Matthew 24, verse 14, in this period of the tribulation. So you have two companies in Revelation 7. You have those from the tribes of Israel, and then you have a multitude of saved Gentiles through two companies. Ah, but today, beloved, we don't have two companies in that sense. The Jew has been meanwhile set aside. He is cast off. The Jew, the nation of Israel, has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Judicial blindness marks them. In this present dispensation, God has only one company in view. What's that? The church. Ephesians 2, one new man, composed of Jew and Gentile. Wonderful! That's true today. But in Revelation 7, you have two companies. Yet another period altogether. Then if I were to take you to Revelation chapter 8, above the angel, and the incense in the hand of the angel, and the prayers of the saints, that's not the present period. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a great high priest. And our Lord Jesus in this present dispensation, now exalted in heaven as our great high priest, he doesn't need to use any means of acceptance in his prayers outside of himself. His own merit commends him to God. He's Jesus Christ the righteous, isn't he? I don't think personally you have the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 8. It's another angel of the same kind as the other angels. No, I submit to you tonight that those early verses, Revelation 8, verse 3 and 4 and 5, have nothing to do with the present age of grace, or the intercessory prayers of the Lord Jesus, or his mediation for us as our great high priest presently in heaven for us now. And if we go to chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, I just highlight one verse. It's going to be such a terrible, terrible time, this great tribulation time, with all its woes and with all its sorrows and judgments, that men will seek for death. They'll pray for death. They'll want to die. Oh, however difficult the history has been on earth, however difficult and trying and severe and terrible may have been man's course in the history of mankind, there's never been a time like you read in Revelation 9 verse 6 when the mass of people will be wishing for death. No, you see, Revelation 6, Revelation 7, Revelation 8, Revelation 9, they all refer to a period yet to begin. They all refer to the tribulation time, to the day of the Lord, to the day of vengeance, to Daniel's seventh week. Let me give you one more. In Revelation chapter 11, you have a temple. And the temple is measured. Where is that temple? It's a temple built in unbelief, of course. Where is the temple? Why, it's in Jerusalem. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 informs us that the Jews will rebuild the temple. And the image of the Antichrist will be in that temple. I visited the so-called temple treasury in Jerusalem not so long ago. And there these Jews, in all their blindness and yet devotion, they're preparing vessels and vestments and priestly garments, and this and that and the other, and incense, even the red heifer, and they lack, of course, the Ark of the Covenant. They do believe that they'll find the Ark of the Covenant, but they've got, as far as they're concerned, everything ready to build a temple. And so, of course, prophetically, the Word of God makes clear, Old Testament scriptures, as well as the New Testament scriptures, that there will be a temple. Don't, please, confuse the temple of 2 Thessalonians 2 with Ezekiel's millennial temple in Ezekiel 40-48. They're both different. That's the millennial temple. But you see, after the church has gone to heaven, after the rapture of the church, There are many Jews in the land of Palestine now, and there's still people, Jews, going back to the land of Palestine, to Israel. But this will increase after the rapture of the church. Many more Jews will go to the land, will return to the land of Palestine. And one of the things they will do is to build this temple, but build it in unbelief. They will. These things, beloved, are very, very interesting. And I've just indicated from some of these chapters, Revelation 6, Revelation 7, Revelation 8, Revelation 9, and Revelation 11, that these chapters, including chapter 10 and right to chapter 18, do not refer to the church dispensation, this present age of the gospel, the grace of God, but undoubtedly and clearly refer to this period of Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation period. What's going to happen during the tribulation time? What are the solemn events that are going to take place on the earth after the church has been raptured and gone to heaven? Listen. The world will have its sorrows. There will be judgments upon the earth. The Jews will have their sacrifices in the temple. Sacrifices will be reinstituted. The Jews will have their sacrifices and the sanctuary. God will have his servants. The faithful remnant preaching the gospel, we'll come back to that, as well as the two persons that we're going to consider tomorrow in Revelation 11, they're called the two witnesses. Who are they? What is their ministry? Why are they raised up? Where will they serve? Well, those are great questions. Come back tomorrow. Come back tomorrow. The world will have its sorrow. The Jews will have their sacrifices and sanctuary. God will have his servants. You must not think he has left himself without witness in this awful dark period of the tribulation. More than that, the devil will have his Superman, the seven-headed beast, the Antichrist of Revelation 13. He's waiting in the wings now. He could be alive now. He'll be a man of mental genius and a giant intellect. He'll be absolutely brilliant. He'll sway the people. He'll not be some kind of little king tucked away in some corner in Palestine. No, no, no. He'll be the devil Superman. He will be a universal dictator. He'll be a great man indeed. The Antichrist. The beast. Here he is. Someone referred to him once, giving ministry, I only heard him one night, as this gentleman. Maybe with a slip of the tongue, I don't make the brother an offender for a word, don't get me wrong, please, but he's no gentleman. This man of sin, the beast, is no gentleman. He's cruel. But I better not anticipate the ministry of Wednesday, the devil Superman. Come back for that if you can, on Wednesday, in the will of the Lord, Revelation 13. So on earth, in the main, what are we talking about? In the tribulation time, following the rapture of the church, the world will have its sorrows. We'll see that in chapter 6, beginning the seals. The Jews will have their sacrifices and sanctuary. God will have his servants who will preach the gospel of the kingdom. The Messiah is coming back, will be the great burden of their message. And there will be the two witnesses, God's servants. The devil will have his Superman, the beast. And man will have his religious and commercial system. Babylon, Revelation 17, religiously. And Babylon, commercially, Revelation chapter 18. In Revelation chapter 6, we have the beginning of the opening of the seven seals. Notice on the chart, we have seven seals opened, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath. All these, to be simple tonight, are really symbolical pictures of God's providential governmental dealings with man. God will be behind the scenes. He's behind the scenes and he moves all the scenes he works behind. Isn't that good? But in the tribulation time on earth, following the rapture of the church then, there's going to be terrible judgments upon the earth. Seems to me, through reading the book of Revelation 6 onwards, that if the seals are bad enough, the seven trumpets are more severe. And if the seven trumpets are more severe than the seals, I say to you tonight that the seven bowls of wrath in Revelation chapter 16 are even worse, are even more severe. I do think that the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of wrath bring before us a chronological order of terrible events and terrible experiences that are to take place on the earth following the rapture of the church, that is, during the tribulation time. I noticed that the seven seals, you see the Lamb in connection with the seven seals. I noticed that the seven trumpets are blown by the angels. I noticed that the bowls of wrath, though still in connection with angels, they come from God, who is the source. Now, beloved, let us be simple. In this very solemn subject tonight in Revelation chapter 6 as to the things that are going to happen on the earth following the rapture of the church. I believe that when the Lord Jesus closed the book, when he read from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue at Nazareth, as we read in Luke chapter 4, he stopped significantly, didn't he? He stopped very significantly and very suggestively at the day of salvation, the day of acceptance. He did not go on to read about the day of vengeance. You read on from where the Lord Jesus stopped in Isaiah 61, and it's very deeply significant. It goes on to speak of judgments and woe and the day of vengeance. But the Lord didn't read that. Why? He had come to inaugurate a day of grace. So the Lord Jesus closed the book at the acceptable year of the Lord. But the Lord Jesus, as the Lamb, we read in Revelation 6, is going to open the book again. He's going to open the seals. For the rapture of the church, the moment of the event, the sudden event of the rapture, will bring to a sudden end the day of grace, will seal the doom of every Christ rejecter, and set in motion terrible, terrible seals to them. So we see the Lamb in Revelation chapter 6 opening the seals. Now, when I go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, I see there the 10 whether it be the frogs, the lice, or the flies, or the Nile turned to blood, or whatever. 10 terrible plagues. My friend, those 10 plagues that the Egyptians suffered, and some of them Israel did too, are terrible pictures, prophetically, of far worse plagues. The plagues of Egypt, in one sense, forerunners of these awful plagues and pestilences and diseases and terrible calamities that are going to happen on the earth following the rapture of the church. Well, those 10 plagues, well, they're terrible indeed. But when you think of the awful things that are going to happen on earth following the rapture. But those plagues, I merely point out, solemn, isn't it? Are a picture. A picture of the terrible things that are going to happen on the prophetic earth following the rapture of the church. So the seven seals in Revelation chapter 6, we're going to look at them simply, briefly, one by one, tell us of God's judgments. Tell us of what the Lord Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24 as the beginning of sorrows. This is why I said
that on the earth, in the tribulation, the world will have its sorrow, the like of which it has never, never, ever known. Oh, I'm glad I'm saved tonight. Are you saved? I'm thankful to know that I'll not be on earth to experience this awful beast, the universe's dictator, the devil's Superman. I'll not have to go through these terrible plagues, these distresses, these calamities, the holocaust of that terrible period. I'll not be there. Where will I be? I'll be in heaven, cared for by the Lord Jesus. I'll be enjoying his presence. I'll be in the Father's house. Remember this. Deuteronomy chapter 24 says, that if a man has got a new wife, this is God's law, if he's got a new wife, listen to this, lovely, he'll not go out to war, but he will care for his wife for 1 year. Do you know what that is a picture to me? Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ who will come with the second advent, the second stage of his second coming to the earth. He'll come as a man of war. He'll come to conquer. He'll come to put down Israel's enemies. He'll come in all his fury and power and wrath. But before he does that, he will have cared for his wife, the bride. He will have been sustaining her and caring for her. Isn't it sweet and blessed? In heavenly scenes, we'll be enjoying the presence of the Lord. Oh, the catastrophes, oh, the calamities, oh, the sorrows that this world will yet have to experience. Man, throughout his tortured and sinful history, has been subjected to calamities, disasters, and plagues. You know that. In 1792, nearly 1 million perished in Egypt of the Black Plague. In 1827, Europe lost 900,000 due to cholera. In 1851, tuberculosis killed 51,000 in England. In 1918, coming up more recently, some 30,000 people perished during a worldwide epidemic of influenza. In 1877, go back a little more, nearly 1 million starved to death in North China alone. In November 1970, over 500,000 fell victim to a killer water storm in East Pakistan. Why am I telling you this? The coming calamities will be far worse than all these previous figures combined. The things that are going to happen to your child of God on the earth in the day of the Lord during the course of Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation time, will be far more severe, far more widespread, far more calamitous than even these terrible things that I've already mentioned to you. Oh, the world is yet to face, indeed, a holocaust of which it has not known anything previously. So these seven seals have all to do with these sorrows and judgments and God's providential dealings. What are they? Will you look at these seals simply and briefly with me? Notice the first seal in verse number 2. And I will call this the success of the Antichrist. By the way, I'll point out to you how these seals in Revelation chapter 6 very, very solemnly link and compare with the Lord's teaching on the Mount of Olives with regard to the conditions that will prevail in the tribulation time in response to the answer to the question of the disciples, when shall these things be? And the first sign that the Lord Jesus Christ gave was this. There will be many who will say, I am the Christ. But they will deceive, says the Lord Jesus. So he speaks, first of all, notice in Matthew 24 and verse 5, of a false Christ, a false Messiah.
Who is this rider on the white horse? This first seal. Why does it say, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer?
Beloved, the first seal is telling us of the early career in the beginning of sorrows, in the early part of the tribulation of this man, the Antichrist, the beast. It indicates bloodless conquest.
He will achieve not merely from prowess or as a result of prowess, but skill and subtlety and cleverness.
This is not the Lord Jesus. Don't please confuse this with Revelation 19 and the Lord Jesus coming down the golden stairway of the sky on the white horse there.
Heaven has not yet opened to reveal the true Christ. It will at the end of the tribulation, the second advent.
But in the first seal, here in Revelation chapter 6, in verse number 2, we have the false Christ. And the crown that's given to him is that which men give to one another. It's not what God gives.
You see, the devil will give the kingdoms of the world to the false Christ, the Antichrist. And his glory will only be short-lived. The kingdoms of the world must yet become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus. He's going to be the controller. He's the heir of all things.
But this man here, on the white horse, going forth conquering and to conquer, he's a counterfeit Christ. A counterfeit Christ. Thank God for the true Christ tonight. Bless God for the Savior and the salvation we've found in him. The deceiver, the worldwide deceiver has yet to come. The devil Superman. So in the first seal of Revelation chapter 6, we have the success of the Antichrist, at least in his early career.
And the seeming peace that he introduces and will go on for a while and seem to be wonderful.
But even that will be short-lived.
We pass on, please notice, from the first seal to the second seal in verses 3 and 4. If in the first seal we have the success of the Antichrist, in the second seal we have the slaughtering of men.
What does it read? And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Notice that.
And that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword, the symbol of death and slaughter.
What did our Lord Jesus continue on to say in Matthew 24 to his disciples? Do you remember? There shall be war and rumors of war. You're noticing how the second seal in Revelation 6 links back with the Lord's words there in Matthew chapter 24, wars and rumors of wars. The second seal tells us of the slaughtering of men, worldwide slaughter. You think of how many were killed in the last war, far, far more in the first war. But all you think of the terrible things that are going to take place in the earth.
Men will kill one another. It'll be devastating and widespread. Evil will be unleashed. Slaughter of men. Life will be cheap.
The first seal, the success of the Antichrist. The second seal, the slaughtering of men.
The third seal, in verses 5 and 6, the scarcity of food.
We know that there are famines in the world today, and there exists organizations to try to some extent to relieve famine. There's always a famine, it seems, in one corner or part of the world, isn't there?
What awful famine conditions there are in this poor, poor world. This was never intended by the Lord, never. There are many today who are really hungry and seen the pictures of them, really, you'd be very hard not to shed a tear. Little children, malnutrition, big stomachs and suffering and so on. What a terrible ravage, famine is.
Well, I want to tell you, my friend, in the tribulation time, in the early stages of the beginning of the sorrows, even in the first half of Daniel's 70th week, the first 3.5 years, food will be so scarce, it'll take a day's wages to get barely enough to sustain life for one day. A measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. Scarce.
Why?
Food will be so scarce, the scarcity of food. There will be widespread famine, the like of which the world has not known even before.
Terrible now, it'll be far worse then.
Scarcity of food. The first seal, the success of the Antichrist. The second seal, the slaughtering of men. The third seal, the scarcity of food. Go back to Matthew 24. What was the next thing the Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples about on the Mount of Olives, which is toward the east of Jerusalem? That very significant place, so memorable to our blessed Lord. He often frequented there and went there when his disciples went back home. It's going to be the very scene of his glory when he comes back to the earth. When his feet, Zechariah 14 says, will touch that mountain. Well, he not only spoke to them, did he not, of the false Christ and of wars and rumors of wars, but he spoke of famine, famine, famine. Marvelous when we compare scripture with scripture. And read the prophecy of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24 and compare it with these seals of Revelation chapter 6. We can see how they equate one with another, how they harmonize, how these seals fully agree with the step-by-step answer of the Lord Jesus to the disciples as to what's going to happen exactly. And what's seal number 4? Verse 7, verse 8, the scaling down of worldwide population. The scaling down of worldwide population. Read it with me again. Follow the ministry.
And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come. And I looked, and behold, now it's a pale horse, the symbol of death, corpse-like. And his name that sat on him was Death,
taking the body.
Hell, Hades, followed him, taking the spirit. And power,
notice, was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. So that in this awful period of the day of the Lord, the tribulation time following the rapture of the church, in the very first half of the 7th week of Daniel, the first 3.5 years, 1/4 of the population of the world will perish. 1/4. 1/4. Why, that's alarming. That's big. That's serious. God is behind the scenes. God and his governmental movements is working. All is under his sovereign control. He's allowing these things to develop for a reason. I'm in the scaling down of the population of the world. People are worried today about a population explosion. Whether the rapture will help to some extent, it might, for millions will suddenly be absent when the Lord comes to the church. But in the tribulation time, yes, there will be a scaling down of the population of the world.
And how will they perish? How will they be removed? With the sword? And with hunger,
there it is again.
And with death,
and notice, this is rather intriguing to me, and with the beasts of the earth.
Didn't the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 verse 7 speak about pestilence? What does it mean in Revelation chapter 6 in connection now with the fourth seal when it talks about the beasts of the earth? How do I interpret this? Let me tell you, be clear about it. I think it simply means that beasts will carry disease. Why, even in this world, several hundred years ago, the rats were carrying what has become known and described as the bubonic plague, and this killed at that time, all those hundreds of years ago, a third of the population in Europe. That is, in the 14th century, the bubonic plague spread by rats. It's hard to imagine what it's going to be like on the earth, my friend, when the sovereign creator will allow the beasts of the world to spread disease and pestilence. What's the reason for all this? Has God feeling? Is God impassive? Is he fair? Why is he allowing this? Oh, this unparalleled time of the tribulation, my friend, is designed not only for the preparation of Israel for the Messiah, but to teach that man, puny man, is insignificant. It's absolutely man will be humble in tribulation time. You see, one thing that you read about so very often, it's a key phrase in the book of Revelation. We have it here in Revelation chapter 6. Notice at the end of verse number 10, it talks about them that dwell on the earth. Men today live for this world, live for the television, live for entertainment, live for sport, don't they? In other words, they are living for time and sense. Don't believe there's a God. Don't believe there's an eternity. Don't believe there's punishment. Don't believe there's heaven or hell. No. They're earth dwellers. But the Christian, his true home is in heaven. Philippians 3 says, our citizenship is in heaven. We're heavenly people. That's where our home is. Have you forgotten that? Are you forgetting that you're a pilgrim? And you're different from an earth dweller? You see, that's really a moral class of people. Earth dwellers. And this beast, the Antichrist, the devil Superman, will hold sway over earth dwellers. He will indeed dwell in the earth in every sense of the word. You know, there was a Jewish celebrated author who lived some time ago, and an American liked to read his books. One day on holiday in Europe, he wanted to track him down, and eventually he tracked down this famous author whom he loved to read. When he got to the little house and the little room where the man was, he was absolutely amazed because there was hardly a stick of furniture in the little room. And he said to the Jewish author, "Where's your furniture?" You know what the Jewish author said to him? To the American man, he said, "Where's yours?" "Where's mine?" He said, "I'm just passing through." "So am I," said the Jewish author. "What's that?" "A Jew." Says the Apostle Peter, "Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." We're pilgrim people, aren't we? Sometimes the world comes in, and many things come in to crowd up our lives and cramp our spiritual progress and hinder us and destroy pilgrim character. Well, the devil loves that. Do we really dwell in heaven? Are our thoughts there? Do we seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God? Do we? Or are we getting more like the earth dwellers? You think it's bad enough now? Out there is a world of earth dwellers. Revelation 6 onwards, right through to chapter 18. Makes many references to people who in every sense, and ambition in life, in ways, in talk, in dress, will be earth dwellers. So God will have to humble these, you see. And here you have in the fourth seal, a scaling down of wealth of the nation. In a dreadful desert, in a dreadful, devastating way. And of course, in verses 9 to 11, we have the fifth seal. Do not forget, what's the picture here? What's the symbol? The seven seals. Who is the opener of the seals? If you want further proof that this first man and the white horse and the first seal in Revelation 6 is not the Lord Jesus, you can see that the Lamb of Revelation 5 is the one that has the moral right and worth to open the seals of God's judgments and these providential dealings with the earth. He alone has the right to open the seals thereof. He's the Lamb. So he's to be distinguished from the rider on the white horse. The rider on the white horse is not the Lamb, it's not Christ, but it's the Lamb himself, distinct from the rider of the white horse, that opens the seals. Approve or not?
But here in the fifth seal of verses 9 to 11, we have the slain of the remnant. Slain of the remnant.
Can you read it?
And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held.
Here we have the souls under the altar in the fifth seal. Who are they?
Well, my friend, I believe this. These are the martyrs, the faithful Jewish preachers of the gospel of the kingdom,
of whom our Lord spoke in Matthew 24, verse 14. In this very period of the beginning of sorrows, the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 7th week, he speaks of those who will go forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Many of them will be persecuted. Their message will not be tolerated. The burden of their message will be, the Messiah is coming. Prepare for the Messiah. Repent. Many of them will suffer death. Many of them will be martyred. But I tell you, when I think of this faithful Jewish remnant, I think of their consecration. Their souls are under the altar. Under the altar, the burnt offering altar in heaven. Allow me just to say this. That's where the blood flowed, at the base of the altar, the place of expiation. It seems that the refuge of these souls now in heaven under the altar, their protection is there, their comfort is there, that these dear, faithful Jewish remnant people in the tribulation, in all their trials and persecution, they took great comfort from the death of Christ, do we? Their protection. Souls are under the altar. Not only that, but their purity. God gives unto them a white garment. Do you notice that? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Oh, I could enlarge this a little and talk about the protection of the remnant, souls under the altar. Not soul sleep, my friend, you'll notice that. They're quite aware and conscious of what's happening. Though their bodies are decomposing and have been put to death, there's their protection. They've been faithful unto death, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Protection. Souls under the altar. Their prayer. What's the nature of their prayer? Vengeance on the enemy. Their purity, they're given white robes. God approves of their consecration, of their faithfulness, and rewards them with pure white robes. There's going to be that in heaven, my friend, which will reflect how faithful this Jewish remnant will have been on earth. Don't you forget. There's going to be that in the future, fellow believer, that will reflect how faithful I have been to the Lord down here. Solomon. Very solemn. The souls under the altar, the faithful Jewish remnant that have suffered martyrdom. You see, God, while the world will have its sorrows then, and while the Jew will have his sacrifice and sanctuary and build it in unbelief, God will have his saints. God will have his servants. They'll be wonderful servants. The faithful Jewish remnant. There'll be men of prayer. Do we pray? There'll be men of the book. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever readeth. Daniel chapter 12 says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Oh, says somebody, yeah, I know, these days of jet travel, and, speed and so forth, and knowledge shall increase. No, it doesn't mean that. Daniel chapter 12 means this. Many shall run from page to page, from beginning to end of God's book. Study God's book, and as a result, knowledge will increase. Daniel 12, you see, is not talking about the present time. It's talking about the tribulation time. Talking about saints. Who are they who indeed run to and fro or study the book from end to end? The Jewish faithful remnant. They'll be students of the book. Are you a student of the book? Pardon the pun. Will you take a leaf out of their book? As a result of the ministry tonight, as you think of what's going to happen on the earth or in the church, are you going to be better in your prayer life? Are you going to be more pure in your life? And more faithful? More zealous in the spread of the gospel? Are you going to be more studious and read the word of God? It's time we got back to the book, you know. I used to love to listen to dear Harry Bell of Jarrow, minister of the word of God, what a giant he was in the things of God. Somebody, a dear sister, she and her husband put him up for a few nights, and it was getting near 11 o'clock. She was concerned about his well-being. He'd been preaching every night, and he looked a bit tired. And you know, she said to him, that little refrain, Mr. Bell, you know, don't forget that every Christian going to heaven should be in bed before 11. But he was very, very quick, and he wasn't Irish. He said this, ah, but dear sister, all who in the scriptures delve seldom get to bed till after 12. That wasn't bad. You got the benefit of his ministry. He was a great student. Not that we necessarily have to be great students, but the point is this. Are we reading avidly, diligently, reverently, daily the word of God? This faithful Jewish remnant will. There'll be preachers of the kingdom, students of the scriptures, supplicators of the throne, to be contradicted men. As I've said, many of them will be persecuted and put to death and martyred. And here we have this group. It's not complete. They've got to wait until the number is completed, that others will be put to death and martyred to join them, you see. So in the fifth seal, we have the souls of the remnant. I finish. In seal number 6, in Revelation 6 and verses 12 to verse 17, we have the shakings of the earth. The shakings of the earth. I might point out that at the end of the seals, you have an earthquake. At the end of the seven trumpets, you have an earthquake. At the end of the seven bowls of wrath, you have an earthquake. How's that? Look at it in the book of Revelation. You'll see what I say is true. Here in the sixth seal, I take it, dear brothers and sisters, that while the seven seals have very much to do with the early period of the tribulation, the beginning of what the Lord calls in Matthew 24 verse 8, the beginning of sorrows, yet I do believe that the sixth seal will go on until just before the Lord comes, because just before the Lord comes, there'll be a terrible shaking of the earth. The little prophecy of Haggai tells us this. You know, we live in a tottering globe, really. Hebrews 12 refers to the same thing, that an unshakable kingdom might be introduced. And so in the sixth seal, introducing that, we have shaking of the earth. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. What did our Lord Jesus say? Matthew 24 again. I quote again verse 29, verse 30, right at the end. What's going to happen when this awful 7-year period of the tribulation will be abruptly brought to an end? What's going to happen? Suddenly, the light of the sun will be switched off. And the light of the moon will be switched off. The stars will fall from heaven, and there will be a widespread shaking of the earth. And from a backcloth of supernatural darkness, our Lord will come in all his glory. There will be no need of a spotlight to be placed upon him, focused upon him, no, no. For he will come forth in all the brilliance of his splendor and majesty. And his arrival on the scene to bring to an end the campaign of Armageddon and the tribulation. Paralyzed mighty armies. And he'll set up his kingdom. The sixth seal is introductory to that. So in Revelation 6, we have the seven seals. Chapter 8, we have the eighth and the seventh. There it is. At the beginning, chapter 7 is a little parenthesis, really. Chapter 8, it says there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. It's the idea to me of all. Things are beginning to move on the earth. That seal, the seventh seal, is the seal of silence in heaven. There I leave it. Revelation chapter 6 has been the particular chapter we have thought about. We've looked at the seven seals, or the six of them anyway, in Revelation 6. All giving us some solemn idea of the things that are going to happen. The calamities, the suffering, the sorrow. Yes, the world will have its sorrow. But thank God again, as believers, we'll be in heaven. Oh, with such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. Tomorrow night, we look at Revelation 11. We'll look at one or two other things, of course, on the earth that will transpire on the tribulation earth in the period of the day of the Lord. But in particular, as we've done in chapter 6, we will look a little closer at these two witnesses in chapter 11. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are very keenly aware that we have been dealing with solemn matters tonight, and yet thou hast been pleased to reveal these things to us in thy precious book. And we know that solemn as the reading has been, there is indeed a blessing announced for those who read this very last book of thy inspired word. May what we have considered and touched upon challenge our own lives as believers and help us to be more faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that not only might we have been enlightened, not only, and we do pray that the ministry and teaching to some extent might have been interesting, but we pray that very especially in a practical way it might reach down to our souls and make us more alert as thy believing people, that indeed we might not be influenced to aggravate our spiritual lives by earth dwellers, but that we might, as Paul exhorts us, to seek those things which are above. We ask it, seeking thy blessing, in the Lord's name.